There's an epic's worth of wonder packed into only a few chapters of Scripture that make up the biblical account for the Christmas story. The story of the Nativity is filled with family drama, a love story, a crisis, a scandal, a supernatural phenomenon, and an escape from another country. The colorful characters of this story are equally interesting and range from a pregnant virgin, exotic stargazers, and society's lowest, right through to celestial beings, an evil king with a diabolical plan, and even a deity come to earth, all wrapped into a historical event that is so epic that it splits history in two. It sounds more like a Marvel film than Scripture, doesn't it? It's pretty epic just in its descriptive, but it's the truth and it's reality. Now, when we talk about the wonder of Christmas, this feeling that we have of amazement and surprise, it's a feeling of admiration and awe. And it's usually caused by something that's unusual, something that's strange and beautiful, something that maybe we haven't seen before. That's the wonder that we feel, especially in the context of the Nativity story. Welcome to episode one of our brand new Wonder of Christmas series that takes us throughout the month of December and through Advent leading up to Christmas. It's going to be an exciting time. You know, this time of the year, for many of us, we go on a search into the garage or the shed or under the house to look for the boxes of Christmas decorations that have been there all year long that we packed away last year, trying to remember where we put them. We blow off the dust and open up the boxes and start pulling out ornaments that for some of us have different meaning. Some of us have ornaments in there that go back to when we were kids. I have a couple of those that make their way out each and every year that mean something to me. There's also some ornaments in there that may be a little newer to the inventory. And one of those decorations that I picked up a few years ago for Susan when I was away traveling was this tiny little hand-carved nativity scene. Now, I bought this from a street vendor who I found in Bethlehem. And I was speaking at a church there in the evening, and so about 3 hours before the service, our team went to visit the spot where they say the angels could have appeared to the shepherds, where they had that wondrous experience, where for the first time something very remarkable had happened, and they were hearing the voice of this angelic being, and it was changing their perspective. Now, this tiny little nativity scene, I found as we moved closer to the area, there was a gentleman who was sitting next to a rock, and he had these and other things that he had made lined up there for sale. And so I picked one up. But this little romantic scene, this little nativity, stands in sharp contrast to the Bethlehem of today, and really to the Bethlehem of Mary and Joseph's day. What is in our minds a picture-perfect postcard that gives us that warm feeling at Christmas is very different from the Bethlehem in its all reality that we experience today. That day that I stood there and bought that from that gentleman, I looked around and there's barbed wire, there's very high security fences and walls, there's Banksy graffiti on one side of the wall, and many different types of graffiti all around me. It's a different looking picture than we're accustomed to in our mind. And yet as we look at this, we're taken back. And in that moment, I was struck with the wonder myself of what must it have been like to stand in the area that I stood in to experience the wonder of what God was doing in this moment. The amazement, the awe of what was taking place. You know, the story is more than 2,000 years old now, and we feel like for many of us that we've heard it 1,000 different times. But today I want you to look at it with fresh eyes, not as that picture-perfect Christmas card that sometimes we have in our mind, and I hate to burst your bubble. It was a wondrous sight, but it also wasn't a pretty picture. Even the images that we saw today give us at least a little bit of a feel of the reality, the tension in the moment. And so I want you to see the wonder that's found in the reality of that event, with real people in a real world, just like you and I. Now, I think our challenge with the Christmas story is its familiarity. We're very familiar with the story, and I think that familiarity sometimes erodes away at the details that make up the story, the details that we find wonder in. It's easy, I think, sometimes to see everything but see nothing, to get lost and to miss an epic's worth of wonder in the details because we're overwhelmed by the bigger picture. You know, when it comes to reality and entertainment, the two have been very different for many years. For many years, entertainment for most people was you pay a ticket, you go to a movie, and you escape for a couple of hours, right? To a new world, a new place of possibilities. Now, reality television is big business, even if it's a twisted and bizarre version of reality. We're trying to keep up with the Kardashians. We're trying to see if The Bachelor will give the rose to this girl or that girl. What decision will he make? And yet when it comes to the depiction of the Christmas story, we're mostly left with a fuzzy Hallmark Channel kind of Christmas special version. And so I want to have a look, a closer look at the reality of that wondrous event through the eyes of those who experienced it firsthand. Now, the birth of Jesus can only be found in actually two books of the Bible, in Matthew and Luke. But you actually need to alternate back and forth between these books to get the story in its chronological order. So I'm hoping throughout this series to give you an orderly account from eyewitnesses of the wonder of Christmas, of what it was like. I mean, for them, what were they experiencing in the moment, and how does their experience, their reality, connect to ours today? I think no one expresses it better than Luke himself. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and let's look at the first few verses. He says in the Amplified Version, "Since, as is well known, many have undertaken to compile an orderly account of the things which have been fulfilled among us by God, it seemed fitting for me as well, and so I have decided, after having carefully searched out and investigated all the events accurately from the very beginning, to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." You know, what I think is amazing about two different authors seeing it from their perspective is how incredibly meshed together they are in the agreement of what took place. How they do not contradict, but they work together, complementing one another. And I think when you recognize the intentionality of God's plan for your life, for my life, that can be found in this story, it helps us to be renewed in our sense of wonder and awe. And sometimes we lose. Children have that sense of awe. You know, in the summertime, you get to see fireworks in different places. And what do you hear over the crowd? Ooh, ah, right? It's that sense of wonder to see something spectacular, something that's hard to explain, but it's this wonderful moment where you feel it and you acknowledge it. And I think as time passes and life has a way of breaking us down sometimes, that sometimes we lose that. We lose that sense of wonder that I think God wants to restore to our lives. Because your life, your purpose has been ordered and written by God himself into the details of his plan. There's wonder in the details. And so if we want to walk in that wonder, it's all about having eyes that are open to something that is brilliant, something that changes us, that in the moment brings transformation to us, something that is amazing and shifts our perspective in the way that we look at things and brings us back into alignment with his purpose. Seeing the world through God's eyes is much different than our own. We tend to see the negative side of things and sometimes miss the great potential that is not only in the world, but in the people around us. Now, in the Bible, as I said, there's not just one story of the birth of Jesus. There's actually two, and they both have their different perspective, their unique perspective on the very same story. It's like having two cameras pointed and focused on the same scene, but filming that scene from completely different angles. And so the main character in Matthew's account, aside from Jesus, obviously, is Joseph. Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. Now, interestingly enough, He's the leading man in his own movie without a single line. The Bible records no words that Joseph spoke. Now, even though in films we see creative license being taken, we know he wasn't a mute, that he did speak. But Scripture didn't account for his words. But I think in Joseph's case, his actions speak louder than his words. The things that he did stand out to us in a very strong way. Now, in Luke, the star of the show is not Joseph, but it's Mary. So the spotlight is on this young, unwed mother who said yes to a totally crazy but wonderful idea, particularly in the first chapter. Mary emerges as a very full character, not the one-dimensional version that sometimes we see in postcards or in ornaments. We see a different character, someone who is more fully realized. Mary is actually a very remarkable woman, who at considerable risk to herself embraces a wild, impossible possibility. It's crazy what she chose to accept, especially when she was hearing it and confused by it. So Mary and Joseph were two people who knew all about experiencing wonder in the details of their reality and having their perspective change because of it. Now, what I'd like to do is combine the accounts of Matthew and Luke to give you a more developed chronological picture of the wonder of Mary and Joseph. And so overall, it looks like this. This is kind of the picture chronologically of these two books, these two authors telling the story, but as you read them together, it's incredibly synced together. From Matthew 1:18 through Luke 1:26 to 40, down to verse 56, then back to the second part of verse 18, and then right through to the end of the chapter in verse 25. But let's start in Matthew 1, verse 18, in the first portion of that verse. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged or engaged to be married to Joseph. Then we continue the story in Luke 1, 26 through 40, where God sends a high-ranking angel. He sends in the big gun to deal with this situation because this is very important news. He's not going to give this news to just anybody. He sends in Gabriel, right? He sends Gabriel to a little town in Galilee called Nazareth to give Mary this very important news. Now, as you can imagine, this wonderful experience we read about and we've become familiar with is something that we need to kind of go, whoa, let's just think about this for a minute. Because when the angel appeared to Mary, her initial response was, oh, isn't this wonderful? An angel speaking to me. She had some mixed emotions about what she was seeing, about what she was experiencing. One, because it was an angel appearing to her. And two, because the news that the angel had was incredibly confusing. It didn't make sense. Now, if you woke up tonight at about 3 a.m. in the pitch dark of your room, and there's a very large glowing man at the end of your bed with perhaps wings and maybe a sword, who knows, right? I don't think you'd go, oh, this is a great experience. What's going to happen? I'd be going, I'd be losing my breath trying to figure out what was going on. So you can imagine for Mary in this moment, we read through it so quickly as we read the Christmas story, we forget that this young girl is being visited by an angelic being. And it's giving her news, telling her something that, again, does not make sense. Luke chapter 1, verses 29 to 31 says, Mary was greatly troubled. I think that's putting it mildly, right? Have you ever been completely terrified by something? I don't think you'd describe it all the time as, I was greatly troubled by that, right? Mary was freaked out at this situation. When she was seeing what was going on, the Bible says that she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So for Mary, her initial wonder was a feeling of surprise, of doubt even, wondering what's happening right now, what's happening to me. But then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You know, it's important to know that whenever God speaks to you, that he brings peace. He brings comfort. When the enemy speaks to you, whispers in your ear, he brings you fear. When God comes, he seeks to remove that fear and replace it with peace. And so the angel quickly says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." But listen, even with the angel's assurance, it still didn't make sense to her natural mind, right? I'm a virgin. This is not possible. She's got nothing to compare it to. It's not like, "Oh yeah, that happened to Betty in the other village last year. I remember when that happened." No, this has never happened before. She's got nothing to line it next to. It's happening to her for the first time, so her mind is racing. You know, sometimes when God speaks to us, it doesn't always make sense to our mind, does it? I don't know about you, but in the early days of me making a commitment to Christ, I began to discover and to give attention to his voice when I felt him leading me. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've felt a peace about the direction he calls me to go in. And from time to time, I've heard him say, to the point where it feels like it's audible, "Pray for that man. Pray for that lady. Pray for their healing. Pray for their salvation." And something goes through you in that moment because you're thinking, what if they don't receive this well? What if this doesn't go right? What if I pray for this person's healing and they don't get healed? What then? But a long, long time ago, I learned to be very obedient to that voice because I've seen God's miracle hand work as a result of my obedience. It's not my power to heal them, but it is my ability to be obedient to his voice and say, "God, it's your job to bring healing." So when I say to him, "But God, what if I pray for this person and they don't get healed?" And I've always felt the Holy Spirit saying, "But what if they do?" And so my faith wraps around God's ability and not my own understanding of it. Mary was dealing with this. Mary was dealing with a word that did not make sense in her mind. She didn't understand. And so Gabriel takes a little bit of extra time and breaks it down for her to give her a little bit more assurance. In Luke 1, 35 to 37, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And listen to this, because this is very important in all of Scripture, and for your faith in his ability to do what he says he will do. The Bible says, "For no word from God will ever fail." That's powerful. No word from God will ever fail. His promises to you are yes and amen. You can build your foundation on that. You see, when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life, the impossible is made possible. In the next verse, we see the moment Mary's perspective changes. The very moment that she puts her faith in God's word and his ability to accomplish it. Luke 1:38 says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Now Mary's wonder now shifts from fear and doubt to faith and awe. Then if we jump down to verse 56, we see that Mary goes and she stays with her relative Elizabeth for 3 months. Now Elizabeth, the Bible says, is advanced in years and really unable to have children. It's an impossibility. And yet God has worked a miracle in that couple's life, and she's already pregnant, 6 months pregnant. Another impossible situation made possible despite her age. And then we pick up the story and begin with a Joseph focus in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. But we start with the second half of the verse in verse 18, and it says this. But before they came together, the Bible says, now I'm not talking about came together and met at Starbucks. I'm talking about intimately came together. The Bible says, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. This is Joseph's mind is racing 1,000 miles an hour. What? This is what's going on in his mind. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He's a good guy. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, interestingly enough, we read that word and we think divorce. They're not even married yet. They're engaged. But in that culture, the process of ending that engagement was like a divorce process. It had to be officially done. And so Joseph was now a guy with a very big problem, or maybe better put, a challenging ethical dilemma, right? His fiance was pregnant, and he wasn't the father. Like, it's hard enough for a man to get his head around, what does that mean? Let alone, what is everybody around us going to think that means when they find out? And so what's the guy to do? Well, tradition taught us that in such a scandalous situation, and that was a scandalous situation, that Joseph should really send Mary on her way, bags packed, and distance himself as far as he could from her as quickly as possible. Divorce her, end that whole situation, and then start a new life. And that's what he was initially planning to do. But when Joseph received his own kind of do not be afraid message from the angel in a dream, the angel encouraged him that he should stick by Mary's side, that he should raise that child as his own. And that's exactly what he did. Good man, Joseph. Well done. He did something that not a lot of people could do. And then we see the moment when he woke up to the wonder, when he woke up to the reality of a new perspective, of seeing things differently. Matthew 1, verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So now Joseph's wonder shifts from fear and doubt and confusion to awe and amazement. His perspective shifted. When you're exposed to the wonder of God in whatever life brings you, especially at Christmas, it can't help but change your perspective, the way that you see things. You see, the wonder of Mary and Joseph in the Christmas gospel account in Matthew and Luke reveals to us how their journey radically changed their perspective. But one of the things that excites me the most about what the angel actually said was what I call the wonder of God's position. You see, God's great love for you and I moved him. I'm not just talking about emotionally. It moved him when it comes to his position, God's position. Matthew 1:23, the angel says, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, God came down. God came down from heaven. This is so counterintuitive because man is always trying to climb the ladder, to try to get closer to God, to try to earn his way up. You see, in man's mind, greatness is always measured by how high you can go. It's the paradigm of people. It's man's logic. It's man's perspective. And people are always trying to reach up for greatness. Even in religion, if you look at, there's hundreds of years of religious history where the emphasis has always been on man raising himself up to a level where he can reach God or he can be God-like. And the religious solution is to give man a bunch of codes and rules to follow so that he can follow those rules and lift himself up to God's level. But the very premise of our Christian faith is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot reach God through our good works, no matter what we try to do. So there was only really one remedy, and that was for God to come down, for him to change his position. The wonder of the Creator of all things leaving heaven and coming to earth to become one of us. That is amazing. That is wonderful, or full of wonder. God stepped into our struggle, and he accepted the burden of our sin. And if we accept that by faith and receive God's free gift of salvation, then our lives are transformed. Talk about epic wonder. That's it right there in a nutshell. He's not some distant God living in the great infinity and beyond. He's with us right now, right here in this place. He's with you in your marriage. He's with you in your family. He's with you in your finances. He's with you in your health. He's with you in your struggles, in your addictions. He's with you wherever you are. And the Bible says that he will never leave you or forsake you. God with us. We can walk away, but he'll never leave you. You turn around and look, he's right there for you. God
with us, abiding within us. The greater one, greater than everything we will ever face, abides within you. So when you feel like you're not measuring up, when you feel like you don't have what it takes, you can be sure that the one who does have what it takes abides within you. And you need to pray that prayer like John did in John 3:30 when he says, he must increase and I must decrease. When you allow him to rise up, suddenly your whole character begins to be reshaped and transformed. Did you know that there's over 365 names and inscriptions found in the Bible referring to Christ? But I believe none are more epic than the one found in Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verse 6, the prophet says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called what? Wonderful, or full of wonder. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name will be called Wonderful. Never miss the wonder that is in Christ. That wonder that you can see each and every day you draw breath, but especially at this season of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the wonder that is found in you. We thank you, Lord, for stepping out of your world, stepping into ours, stepping into our struggle and changing that struggle from a place of confusion to a place of peace. We thank you that with your word does not come fear, does not come doubt or confusion, but with your word comes peace, that we're not to be afraid. We thank you for the picture of two very real people hearing from you about a wonderful situation. Help us to learn from Mary and Joseph to be full of wonder, to be thankful that positionally, you came down to be with us, stepping into our struggle to bring about that peace. As we head into Christmas, we do so with wonder. I pray with fresh eyes that each one of us would look to see in the sparkle in a child's eye, in the lights on the tree, in the stars in the heavens, that we would see you everywhere. And that we wouldn't see everything and see nothing. Help us to see the wonder in the details. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to have a great month with this series, but I want to encourage you to be a part of it. When you come in today, as you've heard, you see a prayer card and an invitation. Fill that prayer card out with people that you're praying to invite and to bring to one of our services this month, or to our Wonderland weekend on the 23rd. This is going to be a grand celebration. And then into our candlelight service on Christmas Eve. You don't want to miss this. This place is going to be packed full of people. Invite people to be a part of it. Not just to fill a seat, but to be transformed by the wonder that we're talking about today. So take that invitation, take a bunch more from the Welcome Center, and prayerfully consider who you can invite and to bring to be a part of that. Let's stand together.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. I just love the hearts of this team, the pastoral team and this team here that just want to open our eyes at the awe of Jesus, at the wonder of him. How thankful I am. We're going to invite the prayer team forward, pastors, small group leaders. If there's anything in any of you, if you haven't come up for prayer before, but you know there's something keeping you from seeing how amazing Jesus is. He spoke the word into existence. We're impressed by beautiful Christmas trees, but he spoke the world into existence. We woke up and got out of bed and came here by his grace. We are here. We live in homes. We have cars by his grace. We have jobs by his grace. We are nothing without him. I hope that we really open our eyes to who Jesus is, because he loves you so much. This team loves you, and the people in your lives, your families, your friends, your neighbors, in your school, in your work, he loves them too, so invite them and bring them. Whatever is coming between you and sharing, Mary had this great job. She found favor with God to give birth to the Messiah, but you have found favor with God to give the news of Jesus' birth to the people he puts in your lives. Will you say, your word will be fulfilled? Come up, prayer team, and bring your needs to him, whatever's keeping you apart from this wonder that is all around us through Jesus. Come and pray. Get wisdom from Jesus.